doctrinally, we as Christians, we are sons of God. And the inheritance that awaits those who suffer with Christ is that they will reign with him as kings and priests. But if you're a good-for-nothing kind of Christian, that inheritance will go to someone else, such as a tribulation saint, a wise servant who endures to the end in the earth, like the foolish servant of Matthew 25:25, but who served the Lord faithfully. Okay? The Christian son who is typified by one of Isaac's sons, Jacob's brother, Esau. And if you recall, he could not inherit the blessing. Okay, that's in Genesis 25 and then also Genesis 27. Verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Okay, so silver is mingled with impurities. Gold is mingled with impurities. It goes in the fire. Fire burns away the impurities, and this pure silver remains, the pure gold remains. So what is the Lord saying here? It might get hot. Your Christian life might get hot, might get uncomfortable. He's probably going to put the heat to you at one point or another. But don't quit. Don't give up. You'll come out better for it. That's where people quit on God. As they get into some trial, some trouble, some heartache, something going on in their life, they say, I didn't know I was going to go into this furnace. I didn't know I was going to have to go through this refining process. Man, this hurts. It's painful. I'm burning up. And they quit. But it's got to be done. If you're a Christian, you get all the way to the end of your life and you can say you never had a trial, you still got impurities, man. We got to expect some fiery trials in our life if we want to get the impurities out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These trials, they come in the form of sickness, sorrow, loneliness, bereavement, you know, loss of a loved one, pain, and poverty. Many of the great preachers, many of the great hymn writers experienced some great suffering in their lives and didn't let that cause them to quit. And we got some, and so we end up being blessed by their life. It helps to remember that the Lord goes with his saints into the fiery furnace and into the lion's den. So start looking at your trials as training for greatness, because you'll be better on the other side. And if you want to sharpen up, you're going to have to spend some time on the grindstone. Verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is those TV preachers. False lips. And who's listening? A crowd full of wicked doers. It's got to be. They want someone talking to them that way because they've got sins that they don't want to call sins. You know, for us, you know, if how many people know that you're a person that doesn't appreciate lies, doesn't appreciate dirty jokes? Okay, you need to, as a Christian, you need to make it clear to the people around you that you're not somebody that appreciates dirty jokes. And if you'll do that, they won't tell dirty jokes in your presence. If you're determined to live righteously, you won't be easily deceived by the wicked doer. Liars respond to liars. Criminals respond to criminals. And like I said, those who respond to false doctrine, they're most likely people who are crooked themselves and don't want to repent of it. Verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, capital M. God is his maker. So a man who makes fun of poor people because they're poor, they're mocking the Lord indirectly because it's the Lord that made them. Jesus said, the poor always ye have with you. The other part of this verse, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Okay, this comes up more than once in the Proverbs, this idea here. Okay, you see something bad happening to one of your enemies, do you laugh? Do you say, oh, good, I'm glad that happened to him? God says you shouldn't do that. Okay, if somebody else is having a bad time, you better not take pleasure in it. God might try you out, see how you handle the same situation. The Old Testament saint was not only forbidden to rejoice when his enemy's ox or mule had trouble, like falling in a pit or something, help him out even if he didn't like him. You see an example of that in Exodus 23, verses 5 and 6. The Bible warns us against jesting and foolish talking. Why? Because most of the time in those jokes that we tell, we're simply laughing at somebody else's embarrassment. And it certainly isn't a good idea to make fun of people that have some sort of a physical or mental defect. He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. That's a warning. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old, and the glory of children are their fathers. All right, so practically, you look at a little boy, those little boys, man, they want to be just like dad. When they're at a young age, they look at dad, I'm going to be just like dad. And that teenage thing comes along, though, and they have a different estimation of their dad. Don't know what happened. But then you see a man with a grandbaby. And there's a man that's never been happier in his life. But that's not all you should see in this verse. We need to look a little bit closer here. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul told the believers in Corinth, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He said, in your life you're going to come to know many, many instructors, but I'm the only one who can call himself your father. He was their spiritual father because he's the one that came to them when they were dead in trespasses and sins and gave them the new birth by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're his spiritual children. And then those whom they win to Christ would be Paul's grandchildren. Okay? Children's children are the crown of old men. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? A crown is part of the reward given to the soul winner. Paul addressed Timothy as, Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And he referred to Onesimus as, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So as their spiritual father, Paul was their glory. Okay, the glory, as this verse says here, the glory of children are their fathers. Proverbs 11, verse 30 said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and souls is wise. And then Proverbs 3:35 said, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 31:8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Appointed to destruction. Okay? You have a great opportunity to snatch some soul right out of the fire and make them your spiritual child. one who has eternal life, one who hopefully will win others to Christ. So how many children do you have, Christian? Are there any grandchildren on the way? Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. If you're winning souls to Christ, you're not only making your spiritual father glad, but your Father in heaven is rejoicing. The Bible says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All right, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. All right, the media always talked about how good a speaker Obama was, but who cares how good he speaks if he's a fool? That's what this verse is talking about. It's not becoming. It means it doesn't look right. It doesn't fit. Nobody believes what they're seeing because they know he's a fool. So, you know, they kept talking about, oh, he's just reading that. That's not something he'd really say. It's a contradiction when you see a guy who's known to be a fool speaking like he's somebody important or like somebody who cares. And this verse talks about a prince. If he's a prince, okay, a political leader, right? A prince is a political leader. And he's a liar, that doesn't look right either. It doesn't match. A prince only reigns through the permissive will of God. Proverbs 8:15 says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. God's in charge of that whole thing. A real prince is to tell the truth. He's to meditate on the word. He's to lay off the wine. And that disqualifies the Pope then, doesn't it? All right, verse 8, a gift is a precious stone, is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Okay, the gift prospers. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now, while it's true that the primary reference here looks to be talking about a bribe, we need to consider the spiritual gifts as well that we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4, with connection to the servant of Luke chapter 19, verse 13, who received the 10 pounds from his master, and then he used that 10 pounds to gain more for the master. Okay, so has God given you a gift? He has given spiritual gifts to all of the members of his body. And so point being, you ought to be using that thing. Don't let it lie, you know, still wrapped up and not opened up, not being put to use. You want it to accomplish something. Where God has given a man a gift, that man has opportunities that other men don't have. Okay? Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Second part of this verse, speaking of the gift, says, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Okay? Wherever you take that gift, it's going to prosper because it attracts attention. It calls for thanksgiving because God gave you the gift. So it glorifies God in the process. And anyone who sees your gift is going to want to know more about where you got it, what it's all about. Okay, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Okay, so obviously he's not talking about covering your own sins, you know. Talking about covering somebody else's transgressions here. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very, very friends. So here's what you have to do in the ministry. You got to be able to stand in the pulpit and know the worst thing each one of those people has ever done in their life and make sure that nobody else knows it. I'm not talking about things that require church discipline, you know, adultery and things like that. But if somebody comes to the pastor and says, I did this, I'm struggling with that, I've got a problem with this, I need prayer about that. As a pastor, you got to be able to deal with that. And you need to love that man, love that woman just as much the next day as you did the day before, and make sure that if anybody else in the church knows what they're struggling with, it's because they told them, not because you let the cat out of the bag, okay? Not because you told them. And if you're not willing to hear things that you wish you never heard, and find out things about people you wish you never found out, and still treat them the same, then hey, don't become a pastor. Because people, they got problems. Awful problems, sometimes terrible problems. Okay, but if you can't handle knowing what they are, if you can't handle getting up in the pulpit and not preaching Friday what you found out about somebody on Wednesday, you know, well, the Lord laid it on my heart to preach about adultery this week. No, he didn't, you liar. God didn't lay it on your heart. You just found out something that you can't deal with and you can't get over it. So, you know, you're not telling it. You're just kind of floating it out there to see what comes of it. Well, the cross reference in the New Testament is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, their charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, 8. Proverbs 10:12 said pretty much the same thing. It says, love covereth all sins. So a man who loves God and his fellow man, he'll often overlook a sin of another against himself. Somebody sins against you, you can forgive it and forget it. You won't repeat it. You won't pass it on to somebody else. Because when you got a heart that pities the sinner and genuinely seeks that person's welfare, you want them to get right, you want them to walk with God, you want them to do well in their Christian life, well, then you're going to do whatever it takes. Personal matters won't be passed on to other people. You're not going to try to destroy that person. You're going to try to help them. And now, that does not mean, by the way, that you're not going to preach against sin from the pulpit, even specific sins. I mean, I think it's important you preach specifically about sins, not just sin in general. That doesn't really hit anybody. You're trying to hit people with the preaching. Okay, that's important. Public preaching against sin and sinners, that's proper. It's scriptural. It's desirable. It's needed, and it's absolutely necessary. But talking about people's personal sins, that's something else. And the man who covers the transgressions of another, he's demonstrating love. Okay, he's not trying to get love. Remember how Jesus dealt with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well? He knew all about her sins. Of course he did. And what did he do? He discussed them with her. But when the disciples came along, he kept those things between himself and the woman. He didn't tell the disciples anything about her. Okay? The Bible warns us in Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Proverbs 11:13 said, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Okay, when someone walks up to you and starts with, did you hear about so-and-so? Be on guard. Someone's about to separate very friends, as this verse says. Don't be part of that. Verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than a hundred stripes into a fool. Okay? If you don't trust God, man, we can't even beat sense into you. If you scold or correct a wise man, he'll take it to heart immediately. He'll do something about it. Okay, remember, I'll give you a Bible example. Remember how Peter objected to the Lord Jesus washing his feet? But then remember how quickly and how properly he responded when Jesus gave him correction about that? Immediate. Okay. But man, if you try to get a fool to straighten out, you can tie him to a stake, you can give him 100 lashes with a whip, and he'll go right back to the pig pen he came out of. Verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. If a man is evil, he'll seek to rebel any time and every time, all the time. If he's not rebelling against the laws of society, he's rebelling against the laws of nature. And if not the laws of nature, the laws of God. Well, government law enforcement and court systems, they would serve as a fine, cruel messenger, mentioned in this verse, if they would execute righteous judgment. And in Romans 13, verses 1 to 3, we're told to be afraid of the power, okay, the government that should punish you for your crimes. But man, we're seeing less and less reason to be afraid of the consequences of evil these days, at least in America, because that messenger is not as effective as it used to be, because it's not cruel anymore. They're being too nice to the criminals. Verse 12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. The fool in his folly is represented by King Saul blindly chasing after David instead of fighting the Philistines. Or Herod out to kill Jesus Christ as a baby and killing thousands of babies as collateral damage. Or how about Pharaoh trying to prove that his will is stronger than Jehovah God and causing his people to suffer the 10 plagues and causing his army to die in the Red Sea. Okay? Fool in his folly. The fool in his folly is the man who is headed the wrong way with the wrong motive, set out to do the wrong thing, and he's determined to get rid of anything that gets in his way. A mother bear robbed of her whelps. Man, that's a small, according to this verse, that's a small matter in comparison to that fool. And, you know, see, everything except man is subject to God. That bear will do what God says. But that rebellious fool walking down the sidewalk, who's a threat to you and your family, he won't do what God says. So you know what God says here? If you got a choice between meeting a bear that's angry over losing its cubs or meeting some gangster who's high on crack cocaine, pick the bear. Pick that bear. You stand a better chance. Well, today the biggest fool in his folly is probably the drunk driver. You can warn that drunk driver 100 times that driving and drinking don't mix, and he'll still get in his car and go kill 20 people and cause thousands of dollars worth of property damage. The most dangerous thing in this world is a man that doesn't fear God, according to Scripture. I mean, if you compare how many people have been killed by bears or alligators or rattlesnakes and how many have been killed by drunk drivers, you'll find out that fools are much more dangerous than animals, any animal. 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Okay. David learned this lesson when he rewarded Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, for his bravery, for his faithfulness. by taking his wife and murdering him. He rewarded evil for good. And what happened? David's house suffered evil from that time forward. If you've been in the ministry for a while, there have probably been numerous times when you've been rewarded evil for good. You helped someone out, and they showed no appreciation. Or even worse, they double-crossed you, and they mistreated you after you showed them the kindness. Rescue mission workers. They have rescue missions in Philippines? And rescue missions were, yeah. They help people, homeless people without work. Sometimes they're drunkards, usually they are. They help them get their life back. And so you spend a lot of time and money getting these people get their life back, and usually there's no thanks in it, or they'll turn around and stab you in the back. Helping a homeless person get back on their feet, that's usually a thankless job and often disappointing or discouraging. Well, what about God? God gave us his perfect, inspired, preserved word in English. And he gave it in a form that's done more for mankind than even the original manuscripts, the King James Bible. Okay, that's the good that God provided. Okay, what do you suppose awaits those that reward that good with the evil practice of altering and destroying God's inspired text and giving you a corrupt NIV, ASV, RSV, and hundreds of other rotten, filthy perversions of God's word? Evil shall not depart from his house. I believe that. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Before you put a crack in that dam, you better be sure you can hold back the force of that reservoir that's behind that dam. Before you pick a fight, before you start an argument, before you stir something up in the church, you might as well just leave that thing alone. It might come at you with more force than you anticipated. The Bible says in the New Testament, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? You're going to have enough trouble in this world without starting the trouble yourself. So that's the point of this verse. Verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. The first example that came to my mind was Matthew 27, verse 20, where the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They justified the wicked Barabbas, and they condemned the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those acts are abomination to the Lord. All right, the Bible says there is none righteous, there is none just, but this verse it's talking about a courtroom context where an innocent man is being wrongly accused and sentenced, while a guilty, wicked man is being set free or being approved of. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs for a collection of just men who were persecuted, who were killed, while wicked religious leaders were being justified in their wicked acts. Verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? Wherefore means why. Why does this guy think he can buy wisdom with money? Okay. Seeing he hath no heart to it. People go to college because they got a lot of money, but they don't really want to learn. They think their money's going to make them smart, give them wisdom. Doesn't work that way if you don't want it. Okay. What makes you think you could ever get enough money to buy wisdom? Getting wisdom is a heart matter, according to this verse, seeing he hath no heart to it. In Luke 24:25, Jesus shows us how wisdom is obtained. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Again, it's a heart issue. Wisdom is not obtained with money. The heart's got to be open, like Lydia's heart was in Acts 16:14. The Bible says about her, "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So if there's no deep burning desire to learn and to apply the learning, wisdom can't be purchased at a college for $10,000 a year or more, usually these days. But the heart that loves the truth, that heart has no trouble believing the truth and obeying from the heart. Verse 17. We'll make this the last one. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Okay? So this proverb tells us that your true friend is one who will not forsake you when you get yourself in a jam, in a tight spot. A good friend will even stick with you in the worst of times. God will either give you a brother from the same mother, or he'll give you a spiritual brother to help you out in those hard times when you don't have a physical brother. That spiritual brother might be Jesus Christ himself, by the way. Since the Bible says in Hebrews 2:11 concerning the sanctified, are you sanctified? It says, "He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Okay. Now, a lot of people, they'll tell you they're your friend. I'm your friend. But it's just a conditional thing. I'll be your friend if what? Could be anything. But Jesus Christ is your friend. There's no condition about it. He's your friend. And he's your example. If you're a friend, don't make it a conditional thing. Okay? Things may hinder. Things may make it difficult to be a friend to somebody. But if you've ever been a friend to somebody, be a friend. Stay a friend. Okay? That's how it is. Especially parents, mom, dad, those kids, they may break your heart. But you can't just say, "That's it, I'm not your friend anymore." A brother, it says here, a brother is born for adversity. You might not believe it, but your own brother is probably going to be the one to back you up when nobody else will. Okay? You say, "Well, my brother, he's not even saved." Well, okay. Be careful. Don't push your brother away just because he's not saved. I mean, you go to work with people who aren't saved, and they don't care if you live or die. Your neighbors probably don't believe the gospel. You think they're going to be there for you? Your brother, saved or lost, is probably going to care more for you than anybody else will. So be nice to your brother. It's National Brothers Week. Did you know that? Told somebody that earlier. So be nice to your brother. You need all the help you can get before this life's over. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chapter in your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for showing us some things tonight, things that will help us to in our dealings with other people, saved and lost, people that might want to deceive us, lie to us, mistreat us. Thank you for showing us how to react to those things and respond to those things. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what not to do, too. Lord, we need your instruction. We need your correction. Help us to receive it all properly as we ought to. As your sons, help us, Lord, to live this life for you, to even be willing to suffer for you, to go through the fiery trials that you have for us, that we may be better than we were at the beginning of that trial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.